Dear John, is how the letter began. And then, there's a new man in my life. His name is Jesus Christ, so I'm leaving you. And all the closets are bare. What does God's word teach about a marriage where suddenly just one member is a part of God's family? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. This week, as we read some of the hard verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our series title is most appropriate. I hope you don't mean me, Brother Paul. But do these 2,000-year-old messages apply to us here in 1996? Our gift book all this week illuminates Bible truth on a very real topic, sex, the myth and the magic. We have a free copy of this book reserved for you, and I'll have all the details you need at the close of our program. First, though, let's open up the Word of God and join our host, Lonnie Melashenko. His Wednesday title, The Ultimate Mixed Marriage.
She was an Austrian girl, and maybe that was the problem. Marie was one of the daughters of Holy Roman Emperor Francis I and Empress Maria Theresa, part of the Habsburg dynasty. But at the tender age of 15, she was given away in marriage to another teenager. His name was Louis. He was the Dauphin of France, the future heir to the French throne. And this teen alliance, this royal marriage, was intended to cement a relationship between the two warring countries. Well, it didn't work out at all. Marie was Austrian, and there was no way she was going to fit in on the other side of the Rhine River, way over in Paris. As the Queen of France, she still paid more attention to the interests of her home country, and of course, France and Austria were still bitter enemies. She was accused of being involved in the infamous diamond necklace affair of 1785. Worst of all, she lived in absolute caviar-wasting extravagance, while the people out on the streets were literally starving to death. The parties went on at the Palace of Versailles, and when she was told that the peasants under her rule had nothing to eat, she's said to have responded with the famous soundbite, "Let them eat cake." Well, things simply went from bad to worse for this mismatched couple with such opposite views in life. On October 5, 1789, with the French Revolution just starting, several thousand people marched on Versailles, presented their demands to the king and the queen, and literally dragged them back to Paris. After nearly 2 years of house arrest, Marie suggested that they try to escape, but their disguises failed and the people in the streets turned them back. 1 year later, Louis XVI was executed, and a year after that, his wife, not quite 38 years old, also went to the guillotine. On this date in history, October 16, 1793, exactly 203 years ago today, Marie Antoinette faced the blade of the executioner. Now, friend, besides the coincidence of this anniversary date, why'd we pick a story like this one to use in a Bible study from the book of 1 Corinthians? Yesterday, we tried to put a positive spin on the counsels of the Apostle Paul and discover how he actually was in favor of good marriages and wanted them to work in Christian homes. And here we are 24 hours later talking about the failed marriage, the cut-short marriage, if you'll pardon the pun, of Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette. Why? Beginning in verse 12, Paul addresses something that's an extremely practical question. What should happen in a marriage where the husband and wife hold diametrically opposite viewpoints, specifically where one partner in the marriage relationship is a Christian and the other one is not? Now, that's not the exact same circumstance as our friends from French history, Marie and her boyfriend Louis, but there certainly are similarities. How should the Christian husband or wife cope with a battle zone situation like that one? Let me share one biblical principle before we get into the meat of this discussion. First of all, a marriage like the one we've just described is never, let me repeat, never supposed to begin. A marriage should never start where only one of the two participants is a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul explicitly says that, in fact, in this very chapter. Verse 39 talks about a person's options if their mate dies. Notice, A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. And in Paul's second letter to the same church in Corinth, he expresses God's will even more clearly. No doubt you've heard this from the familiar King James. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's talking about any binding relationship, but especially a marriage. And friend, I agree wholeheartedly, because of my years of pastoral experience, with the Bible commentary I sometimes use, which says this, no other principle has been more strictly enjoined by God. Throughout the history of God's people, the violation of this principle has inevitably resulted in spiritual disaster. So a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian should not happen. But here's a very common scenario. Two people have been married for a while, and then one of them becomes a Christian. One out of the two is converted and gives their life, their heart, over to Jesus Christ. The other partner doesn't. And immediately you've got one train trying to go down two sets of tracks. Or here's the flip side of the coin. There's a marriage where both partners are Christians, and then one of them freely chooses to sever their connection with Christ. Again, what's the result? One home and two viewpoints. I saw a little cartoon once that didn't need a caption, and it illustrated what we're talking about. The husband, with his golf bag draped around his neck, is tugging on one half of a $20 bill, and there's a sign proclaiming that the Las Vegas golf course is right ahead. On the wife's side of that bill, and she's tugging just as hard, is a church, and she'd like to put that money in the offering plate. Now, of course, that's just the tip of the iceberg, but you get the point. Well, what does the Bible teach about this very common scenario? Here's the answer as recorded in verses 12 and following. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now, friend, I know that those two verses shine a spotlight on a million struggling, real homes. This is something that happens every single day of every single year. My own life has been personally touched by these difficult stories. Just a few months ago, when our Voice of Prophecy team was over in the Philippines for our nationwide Christian crusade, a pastor of a cult group came to our meetings and was seriously thinking about leaving that dangerous organization and joining the body of Christ. But one of the first things he told Pastor David DeBias was this, "My wife doesn't believe what you're presenting. She would oppose me in this decision." And what a hard thing to go ahead and be baptized knowing that you're on a collision course toward having a fractured family. So right away we have to be sympathetic toward the homes that find themselves in this predicament. And friend, we need to empathize with both parties. It's tough when your husband or wife does an abrupt U-turn in life and all of a sudden you're on a different highway. We've all experienced small ways where we thought our spouse had engineered a mid-course correction and we didn't like it. Come on, we protest. You weren't like this when we got married. And so the non-believer certainly does have a legitimate complaint. Why then does Paul give us this unbending counsel? If your mate isn't a Christian, he says, you have no options. God expects you to stay with that husband, that wife. And verse 14 gives us the reason why. Here's the Living Bible. Perhaps the husband who isn't a Christian may become a Christian with the help of his Christian wife, and the wife who isn't a Christian may become a Christian with the help of her Christian husband. Otherwise, if the family separates, the children might never come to know the Lord, whereas a united family may, in God's plan, result in the children's salvation. Other versions, including the King James, almost suggest that God actually looks at that whole family as being his because of the one Christian in the home. I'm quoting, "The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband," says the New International Version. There are so many sweet, unforgettable stories of humble, faithful Christian women who have spent 30 and 40 years continuing to love a mean, unsaved, unshaven, unsober, wife-ignoring husband. A guy staggers home at 3 in the morning with 3 of his fellow boozers, and the wife quietly gets up and fixes a snack for them. Why? Why for 40 years does she endure a rotten marriage to a man whose bloodshot eyes see everything differently? Well, friend, it's because she knows that 40 years is nothing next to the eternity of heaven. And deep down, she would love to spend that eternity with the man she still believes God could transform her husband into. And of course, gender-wise, these stories of courage run both directions, believe me. But you know, despite the toughness of this Bible teaching, I'm thankful for the fairness of our God. What happens if one person's a Christian and their partner wants out? In verse 15, Paul shares what God's will is. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. All through these hard verses, we find a similar thread and goal, the vibrant, strong attractiveness of the Christian faith. The Christian partner in a mixed marriage should be the most loving half, the kindest half, the most patient half. He or she should be the one who doesn't insist on 50-50, but's willing to simply give all 100% of devotion and faithfulness and attitude of being long-suffering. Only in heaven is there a full record of some of the heroes and heroines who have obeyed what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm a pastor and had many such families in my own parishes. And I never knew. Believe me, there's been plenty of quiet courage that went on almost under my own nose, and I never knew. But friend, God knows it all, and He's coming with a reward for those who are obedient.
Thank you, Lonnie. I know Jack and I want to be counted in that number. Friend, here's one more reminder that we have a gift copy for you of the book Sex, the Myth and the Magic by Pastors Tim Crosby and our own Lonnie Melashenko. For your free copy, simply call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. That's 1-800-872-0055. Or you can write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for Sex, the Myth and the Magic. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Lonnie?
When times are hard, is it easier to be married or single? On a tough mission trip to Russia, can you serve more effectively if you're a bachelor? Here's our Thursday title, Flying on Aeroflot All Alone. Do join us. Until then, Lonnie Melashenko, along with Kenneth Richards, reminding you, friend, God loves you.
Charlie Rose was interviewing Tom Friedman, foreign affairs columnist for the New York Times. They talked about the end of the Cold War, the Middle East and Africa, about Asia. Near the end of their conversation, Charlie asked Tom to summarize. What lessons had he learned in his travels around the world? Tom's answer was simple and disturbing. Watch out for countries with high walls and tinted windows. The way Tom saw it, when those who have money and a measure of comfort surround their houses with high walls and tint the windows of their houses and autos, it indicates a grave sickness in society. The walls and windows make a statement. I have mine, and I don't care about you. I wonder how North American Christians would measure up by this yardstick. Our churches are beautiful. We have Christian bookstores in every city and our own radio and television programs. But how much do we care about the billions who know nothing of Jesus and have no chance to learn? About our neighbors and people overseas. How much are we willing to share? Have we tinted the windows of our souls so we cannot see? Have we walled ourselves off from the cry of the real world? For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is Dan Matthews of Lifestyle Magazine.